Okay, good morning. Before I get into the word that the Lord's put on my heart to bring to you this morning, I want to share again the little story of the week we had that Susan was telling you about. I wanted to make sure it was recorded and broadcast on Facebook. And I want you to invite anybody you know that needs to hear this, especially if you know any police at all, invite them to listen to this, because I think this is very important, especially in the day that we live and the things that are going on in society. We don't often hear enough lately good things to say about our law enforcement. But as Susan said, we keep my father one day a week, usually it's on a Tuesday, to give my mother an opportunity to get some things done. My father has very advanced Alzheimer's or some form of dementia that has reduced him to be honest, very childlike in his behavior. He's as sweet as can be. He's sweeter than he's ever been. I wish this part of him had been there the whole time. But there's a lot of things that are missing, and his understanding of who he is, where he is, and who he's with is really not there outside of the very moment that he's in. And the next second, it's a different world. And we've never had any issues with him wandering off or doing anything that would scare us in that way. We've heard stories of that happening. We see the, not the Amber Alerts, but the Silver Alerts or whatever they're called, of this happening. You hear other stories from other people. My brother and his wife, her father, did that once. And these are all just stories. You know, it's, oh, that's bad, and you go on with your life. When it happens to you, it's a little bit different. And this past Tuesday, it happened to us. Susan put a meal out on the back deck because the weather was so nice for my father. He likes to sit and take forever while he eats, but he enjoys his food, and he sits there, and he thinks about whatever he's thinking about, and he just peacefully eats his meal. And when he's done, we'll come in and say, "Dad, you ready to do something else?" And he said, "Well, I think maybe I am." There's no rush. So Susan set him up, put him out there. I came out the back door. He'd just begun eating, and I wanted to go down to the barn and take care of some stuff. So I said, "Is that good, Dad?" He said, "It's very good." And between that little interaction between him and I and Susan coming out on the back deck to check on him, several minutes later, could have been 15 minutes later, 20, maybe, I'm not sure. It wasn't a long time, especially for what we've known of him. But in that time, he went missing. I'm not going to make a big, long story of this. I want to get to really the point of what I wanted to share, but I wanted to lay that background of why this happened. Had we had any inclination that he was prone to wandering, he would not have had a leash that was that long. He wouldn't have had any leash at all. Bird dog Susan would have been all over him. But we had no idea, no indication before. But this day was different. And we started looking. We looked everywhere. We got Michael and his family involved. I'm so thankful for the help that they provided. Timothy got involved. Jennifer came over with her kids right toward the end of it, but she was on her way over. And after we looked everywhere and we couldn't find him, I told Susan, call the police. Susan called the police, and within just a very short period of time, the police were on our property. First one, then another, and then another. Lights going, looked like some domestic abuse or something happening in our home. But Susan hasn't done that in a long time. So. But, you know, it was just, I didn't care what people thought. I wanted to. I wonder if I'm a dad. Anyway, the police put it out on the radio. They took down all the things. They looked at where was he. They made sure that we hadn't overlooked anything in the house. They combed our property, and the word went out. And a few minutes later, the call came back on the radio that he was found. He had been taken to a convenience store gas station in Venus. And we found out later on that he must have hitchhiked outside on our road, because the guy who dropped him off in Venus picked him up on 67, which was a lot farther than he would have walked, especially in that time frame. And Michael was driving up and down the roads looking for him. I was driving up and down the roads. Another neighbor on the other side was driving. So I know for a fact, had he walked that far, number one, he wouldn't have done it. But had he done it, we would have found him as we searched the roads. So he flagged somebody down on the road, and then they let him off, probably because they realized this guy's not what I thought he was when I picked him up. And then the second guy that picked him up said, "Where are you going?" And he said, "Down here." And so he took him down there, and he said, "Well, where is it?" He said, "Down the road." And he just kept taking him down the road. And finally he said, "Well, where do you live?" And my dad said, "I don't know." And so he realized, hey, I've got somebody I shouldn't have. So he pulled over and called the police. And because the call had gone out, everybody was in communication, and we were able to go pick him up. And on our end, as I said, there were at least three policemen in three different police cars. When Susan reported it, we didn't have to prove our ethnicity. We didn't have to prove our race or anything for them to respond. It was just a phone call. They came. They came quickly. They had no idea if we were Muslim, if we were black, American Indian, white, you know, terrorists. They had no idea. They just knew there was a call for help. They came. They came quickly. They got involved emotionally. They got involved with their physical help. On the other end, when Michael went with me to pick up my dad, I took him home from there. There were how many policemen there? Several. Police cars, EMT, two guys there checking my dad out. Somebody from inside the store, a lady was sitting in the car with him, holding his hand, talking to him. He's like a rock star. I mean, this guy had more, And I tell you, he didn't want to leave his celebrity behind when I told him. I said, "Dad, you going to come with me?" He said, "I don't know." "You're going to have to." I told him Rachel was waiting for him, and he didn't care Rachel was waiting for him. He was in a good place where he was, and that was all that mattered. But anyway, we took him home. My point in all this is to say that the police who responded both to my house, it was a different set of police who responded to the gas station in Venus. We had sheriff's office. I think we had other police people. And in Venus, there was different police. Everybody was involved. Everybody was invested. Everybody cared. And I truly believe they would have had that same care for whoever would have called. So if you are police, if you are married to police, law enforcement of any kind, people serving, EMT, I am thankful for your participation in our society. and helping to keep us safe and helping to respond to needs and being involved in making our lives better to live. Now, I know that there are some out there who are bad apples. I've been around some aggressive police. That does not make me think that every one of them is a bad apple. I just know that there's some in there. Do I wish they would get rid of those that are bad? Yes. Do I wish they'd find another career field? Yes. Do I wish that some who are on the bubble could get better training? Yes. Do I think that is representative, that bad side of things is representative of everyone? Absolutely not. For every one bad apple, there's 100 to 1,000, I don't know how many, but there's a multitude of good ones. Thank you. And I think it's wrong to paint anything with a broad stroke, whether you're doing it towards other nationalities, other races, people in occupations, genders, whatever you're doing, you paint things with a broad stroke, it's wrong. And when I was growing up, the word used was not racism, it was prejudice. And prejudice can be applied in any way. It's prejudging somebody or some people group because of something you have in your head, and it's wrong. Whether it's black to white, white to black, us versus them, we talked about that in the others thing. You know, we got to stop assuming things about other people that we don't know. Okay? That, you can call it being unplugged, whatever you want to call it. I just needed to share that. I needed to share it publicly. Thank you, law enforcement, for your response. If you know of people in your organization that need to find another job, work on them. Get them out of there. But for the rest of you, we love you and we thank you. Amen. My dad's okay. Excuse me just a moment. He's been back home safely with my mom ever since, and we have been looking at ways of tracking him if this ever happens again, and we'll look further into that. I don't wish that experience on anybody. That's not a pleasant one, but we're so thankful to the Lord for his safe return and for all the help that we had. I told Michael, I was on the mower, and I got the call that I needed to go help look. And Michael said, I'll come with you. And I said, no, don't worry about it. He's probably, somewhere close. And thank you for your help, all of y'all. Such a blessing. Anyway, let's get into the Word of God this morning. I'm going to be speaking to you this morning from Malachi chapter 4. In fact, the whole chapter is going to be our text this morning. As I have already shared a little bit about our experience, and I felt it was very important to get that message out about what happened with my dad, and particularly the help that we got from law enforcement, I know that I need to be as careful with time as I can be here this morning. So, I'll try to do that. Please bear with me, but I believe there's some real powerful insights that we're going to glean from this morning. There's several nuggets that are worth keeping on their own and exploring further on their own. Plus, there's an overall picture that God wants us to see. So let's get into it. The title of my message to you this morning is, It's My Turn. Now, you children, I believe you've probably, each one individually, have said that over and over and over again, even in your short lives. And just imagine somebody my age, how many times I must have said it. And you can't even imagine how many times Sister Susan has said it. It's my turn. We're going to find out this morning, when a turn comes, it's my turn. We need, that turn is for me. If God has a turn for any of us, that turn is for me. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's my turn.
My turn.
All right. Okay, Malachi chapter 4, beginning verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. I thought it was kind of interesting that on the week that I had an opportunity to share this message was the very week that the incident happened with my father. But let's break this down. Anybody besides me is just sick up to here with the term, let's unpack this. That is so... I heard it the first time, I thought, oh, that's neat, that's interesting. I heard it the second time, I thought, I've heard that before. And by the 100th time, I think, I do not want to hear that again. So I'm not going to say that. Let's take this out, like out of a suitcase. Let's take it out of its carrying device. Verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Point number 1 is there's a day of judgment that is coming, and the wicked will be judged and destroyed. There is a day of judgment that's coming. It's very important that we understand that. This sets the context for everything else that follows. There's a day of judgment that comes. Everybody wants to ignore that. Everybody wants to pretend it's not going to happen. But as I've told people before, you can stand outside the 7-Eleven store, have a brick in your hand, and throw it through the window and tell yourself all day long that the police are not on their way. You're just lying to yourself. Judgment is coming. You're not going to get away with it. You will be caught. And by the way, I had a high school friend that did just that. He was drunk out of his head. Somebody dared him to. He did it. He found out he's not going to get away with it. And he didn't. The day of judgment is coming. Verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. The righteous will be saved. Can anybody say amen to that? The righteous will be spared this judgment. They will not be destroyed. Rather than destruction, they will be saved. They will be protected. And in the midst of all the destruction that's going on, they will be blessed. Does that mean they'll be driving Mercedes and living in big houses? No, there's other ways of being blessed besides that. having the peace of God while everything's falling to pieces around you is a blessing. Knowing that no matter how tough things are here, there's a home in eternity sitting in front of your Savior Jesus and praising Him day and night is a blessing. There's many ways of being blessed. So it's not all about finances. It's not all about money. It's not all about security. Although that's part of the package when God's able to do that and it fits in His overall plan. But just know this, you're going to be blessed. If you do the right thing, you will be blessed. I will be blessed. If you belong to Him, you'll be in that crowd. Verse 3, "And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." Not only will you be blessed, not only will you be saved, not only will you be protected, you will be exalted. The righteous will be exalted and shall utterly triumph. God will humble our enemies. And Christian, guess what? We will see it. God is going to allow us to see the destruction of our enemies come upon them. We will see it. You know, this is just an aside. That day of judgment has not yet come. It's still yet to come. But I have been done wrong as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who tried to live for the Lord and do the right thing. I have been done wrong many times by people in positions of authority over me in the work world and in other places. And it seems like they do it with impunity. They get away with it. I had a situation go on for more than 2 years of just absolute feeling like I've been laughed at because this person who was an enemy of God became an enemy of mine. He made me his enemy. I didn't do the other way around. And mistreated me, took advantage of me. But you know what? I saw it come upon his head. I saw him demoted and moved during the same time I was being promoted and exalted. Even in this life, I believe we can see some of God's judgment come upon our enemies ultimately. But not like in the day of judgment. That will be us seeing it and it happening on steroids at that time. Verse 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgment. We must walk in the righteousness that he has freely given unto us." This blessing, this protection, this difference, us versus us in the blessed category versus them in the being destroyed category, is going to come because we accept the righteousness that God so freely gives us in Jesus, but we also walk in that righteousness. We walk in the light as He is in the light. So it's important and it's incumbent upon us that we live the life that He's called us to live. We can't do it in our own strength. It's His grace at work within us. It's His grace that forgives us and cleanses us, but it's also His grace that gives us the strength to rise up and walk in newness of life. Amen? Amen? In verse 5, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." First of all, what is the great and dreadful day of the Lord that he's speaking of? Of just what he mentioned earlier on, the coming judgment. Before that judgment comes, that judgment where the wicked are going to be destroyed, they're going to be humbled, and we're going to see it, and we're going to be exalted, we're going to be saved and protected. That judgment that comes, that is so widespread, so total, so fearful, before it happens, the Lord says, "I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet." The call to repentance and readiness is a prophetic call. He's going to send Elijah the prophet before that in order to give an opportunity for us as His people to get things right and for those who don't know Him to come to know Him and get their lives in order so they can be spared the judgment that is coming. But He says, I'm sending Elijah the prophet. This call to repentance is a prophetic call. It's very important that you see that prior to God doing anything, He speaks in a prophetic voice through His prophets, and He brings warning. We all want nice words. We want kind words. We want pleasant words. We want to be told that everything's okay. And when it comes to the church, everybody knows me knows I believe in the fivefold ministry: the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And each one has their place in the body. And each one has their role. Each one has their function. And we should honor and respect each one. But it's like God's toolbox. If you're going to drive in a nail, you don't go get a screwdriver. You get a hammer. And by the way, when you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail. So if you don't, God's not letting hammers run around loose everywhere because that window needs fixing. I'll bang it a few times. No, hammer's not good for everything. It's not made for everything. But a screwdriver's not made for everything. A little bit of salve over something is good for dry skin and a little bit of pain, but it's not good for setting bones. There's tools in the toolbox, and God knows what tool to use at what time. And He always uses the prophet to bring a prophetic word when there is judgment coming, when He wants to cut right through all the nonsense and get straight to the point. He's going to go to His toolbox and pull out a prophet. It's sad that in today's church, we have relegated those of us who believe in prophets at all. Many have relegated a prophet to the office of coming in and having words about you, telling you where you live, or telling you something about your life, and then before it's all over, God is going to bless you, God's going to do this, God's going to do that, and it's all blessing. I've been in a lot of meetings where that happens, and I'm not saying God doesn't say things like that to people. But where's the prophetic word that says, brother, does Margaret mean anything to you? Is that your wife's name? No, it's not my wife's name. No, it's not. It's your mistress's name. When does that happen? But that's what prophets do. They pinpoint things. They cut through things. And sure, there's all kinds of other shades of things that go on in a prophet's ministry. But if you don't have a prophet that's calling men and women to repentance, calling a nation to repentance, it's not a prophet that God wants to use and that God does use. The call precedes the judgment. The call to repentance is a merciful act of a loving God. Hear me. A harsh rebuke and a call to repentance and a telling you, brother, you've got to stop going the way you're going. You're going to die in your sin. And hell awaits you. That is a merciful, that is the kindness of God that attempts to arrest somebody in their tracks and stops them. It's like if somebody was walking towards a cliff and they get close to the edge, you don't go up and say, excuse me. Pardon me, I don't mean to bother. See ya. It took too long. Sometimes you just got to go grab somebody by the scruff of the neck and yank them back and explain later. What'd you do that for? Cliff. 13,000 feet. Sure death. Thank you. Appreciate your boldness. The prophetic call to repentance is not with soft words
or in a soft voice. It is often thought to be too harsh, too direct, not in agreement with other public voices, even some public voices in the body of Christ.
Well, I don't know if I agree with that, because it didn't go along with everybody else telling me that we're going to be blessed every day of our life. I believe in blessing. I preach blessing. God wants to bless you. But He also wants you to know that there are things that can stop His blessing from coming. And what God loves, He loves deeply. And He hates everything that is against what He loves. Did you know God hates? He hates everything that will kill you. He hates everything that will hurt you. He hates everything that will destroy your life. He hates that which is sent against you. And God is going to respond just like a husband with his wife. If somebody came and was having wrong advances towards my wife, I love her enough that I'm not going to say, "Excuse me, sir. No, buddy, you just said the wrong thing to the wrong woman. You just did the wrong thing. And I'm going to let you know just how wrong that was." When Eric was dating Jennifer, when he asked if he could date her, and I gave my approval, I said, "I just want you to know something. And by the way, I got this from another preacher." I probably would have come up with it myself, but I already was prepared. "I got this from another preacher. Eric said, I'd like to date Jennifer and take her out and get to know her better." And I said, "Well, knowing what I know about you so far, you're a Christian and you seem to love the Lord. I believe you got the right motives. I'll say yes." "Oh, good." I said, "But let me tell you this. Preacher or no preacher, you hurt her, you're dead."
"What?"
I said, "You hurt her." I didn't say you're dead. I said, "You hurt her, I will hurt you." That's what I said. "What?" I said, "You heard me. Know that it's true. I would never hurt her." "Then we don't have a problem." Brothers and sisters, God hates everything that is against what He loves. And He's not bashful in saying so. So when there's sin in our lives and God knows that it's going to hurt us and destroy us, He's not bashful in telling us, "Get that out. Stop it." And if He needs to send somebody else to relay the message, He's not bashful in doing so. Whether it's to us individually, whether it's to us as His body, whether it's to the world, to nations, to government leaders, whoever it is to, God is not a bashful, and He's not apologetic. And when He chooses a prophet, He doesn't think to Himself, "Am I making the right choice?" No. Nope. And when the prophet's sent, he may not want to go. There's a lot of people who have said, "God, do I really have to? God has given me things to say to people before." And people think that, you know, "I just love coming and giving somebody a rebuke. Man, that's just, I wake up in the morning, God, who can I rebuke today?" No, I hate it. I said, "Lord, don't you have anybody else? Lord, I would love to be a little tiny paintbrush in your paintbox, in your toolbox. I'd love to be a little feather, because I'm sure people need to be pleasingly tickled sometimes. I'd love to be that tool. I got to be what God's called me to be. I got to do what He's called me to do. I got to say what He's called me to say." And I have fought with the Lord before, but I've always given in. And with fear and trepidation, I go and deliver the word of the Lord. It's not pleasant. Prophets normally don't like doing what they have to do, but they do it because they love God more than they love themselves.
You know, this is why a true prophet is normally sent of God to a place rather than being invited there by man.
A prophet is sent by God, not invited by man. And yet, we have a lot of things that happen today in the Spirit-filled church group. And I'm not saying it's wrong at all times, but people are there because they got invited to be there, and they got invited to be there because they can draw a crowd, and a crowd brings money, and a crowd brings other people realizing that that person is there. So people get invited to think that's not how God operates. God puts something on somebody's heart, and they take it with fear and trepidation, and they go and deliver it, and usually they are laughed to scorn as a result of it, or kicked out as a result of it. That's not how it ought to be in the New Testament church. But it can be that way if we don't have our heads screwed on right spiritually. Can anybody say amen? The prophet who carries a message from God is more concerned about who he saves than who he hurts. Did you hear me? A prophet who speaks for God and carries a hard message to call people to repentance, he's more concerned about who he saves than who he hurts. Because God is more concerned about that. Matthew chapter 11, starting verse 7. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John. This is John the Baptist, sent as a prophet before the coming of the Lord. What went ye out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. Jesus said, you went out to hear John the Baptist. You knew he was called a prophet, and you expected a prophet. You didn't go out there to see somebody apologizing for what he was doing. You may not want to hear it, but you expected it. Brothers and sisters, we need to expect God to sometimes speak with authority and with power and with conviction and with a purpose of bringing us to repentance and purposely hurting our now feelings for our eternal blessing. So we know that God is going to send a prophet before this day of judgment. And he said he would send the prophet Elijah. What was so unique about Elijah? Well, he faced the 450 prophets of Baal, plus the 400 prophets of Asherah, alone. He faced them. Now, I don't know about you, but that's 850 on the other team. Imagine playing dodgeball. Kids have been playing a lot of dodgeball around our house. Imagine playing dodgeball, team of Ava Lee versus 850 other people. Now, those aren't good odds. But why did Elijah stand up and call them to a duel? Because he knew he was in the right. He knew he had the word from the Lord. He knew the true and the living God stood with him and was going to empower him. He stood before the nation of Israel and called them to choose the true and the living God over Baal. He said, how long halt you between two opinions? How long are you going to be this way and that way about it? If God's God, then serve Him wholeheartedly. No fooling around. No messing around. No foot in there. No foot in there. Or Baal's God, if the world is where you want to go, then go to the world. Leonard Ravenhill, when he was preaching before, I've heard him say on more than one occasion, he said, you want to go to hell? Go to hell then. He said, I wish that you wouldn't, and I'm trying my best that you won't. He said, but if that's the direction you want to go, then go. And Elijah the prophet stood up and said, if you think Baal is God, then serve him. Serve Him with your whole heart. Go out. You'll spend eternity in hell roasting for it. But if God is God, serve Him with your whole heart. Who did He say that to? He called the nation of Israel together. He told His whole people. Imagine going on the news that's broadcast all over the United States. And we have a word here from a man named Craig Miller. And Craig, what is it you feel like you want to say to our nation? Well, I just want to tell you, if you want to go to hell, go to hell. If you want to serve these false gods, then serve false gods. But if you want to serve a true and living God, then do it, and do it with all your heart. Stop messing around. Stop playing around. Stop playing games. Stop playing Christian and be one. Amen. God bless you. How many cars would be outside Craig's house the next morning? How many reporters would be out there? How many people in town would be saying, "You go, Craig"? Few. How many people would be saying, "Get out of here"? And yet Elijah did it. He didn't care about the consequences. He just wanted to be true to the Lord.
He stood against the culture and false religion of the day. He stood there alone. He stood against the apostasy that was constantly increasing in God's people. He stood against an evil civil government to call its leaders to repentance. And once again, He stood there alone. He put speaking the truth of God before His reputation, before His health, His safety, and His well-being, and before the praise and approval of man. So the Lord says, "I'm going to send a man with this of this caliber, a man with these principles, a man with this paradigm, someone who doesn't care what it's going to cost him, but will speak My words. And that will precede judgment." And in this case, what does that man need to speak? And we're talking about toward the culmination of all things, toward the end time coming to pass, toward final judgment. What does that prophet of God, who's speaking prophetically as God's tool from His toolbox, that is the right tool for this job, what is he going to speak? Well, he's going to call the fathers into right relationship with their children, and the children into right relationship with their fathers. He's going to turn this man of God, who is going to precede the judgment that will come, has this mission. Why is it so important to God? I can speculate. I don't really fully know. But all we can say is this is extremely important to God. That a man of Elijah's reputation, his caliber, his relationship with God, his calling, his what he's proven to be trusted by God to do, he's called of God to do whatever God's called him to do. And what does God call him to do? Turn the heart of the children to the fathers and the fathers to the children. Man, this has got to be an important thing in this last day. If we're going to get anything right, we need to get a lot of things right, but we got to get this right. And this is what God showed me as I was preparing for this. I can't remember the circumstances surrounding why God spoke this to me, but He did. And I had a word for someone here that Sunday, and that was the word, and that led into this. That's what it was. But I started looking at it deeper and deeper and deeper, and I thought, God, you are serious about this word. You are serious about what you want to accomplish through this. So let's look at these last two. Let's look at this last verse, verse 6, real quickly before we close. this prophet that he chooses, who is going to be either the prophet Elijah or like unto him, and I personally believe it's going to be someone an Elijah, someone with that same sort of anointing. It could be Elijah himself, I don't know. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Fathers. What are fathers? Well, we're talking about potentially many different people who would fit that role. First of all, biological fathers. People who were a part of the birth of that child, who participated in what it took to bring that child, to conceive that child, the biological father. And let me say this to you, don't be making babies if you're not committed to making adults. You hear me? This is going to carry on over into our lesson on the family once we get into that. We'll get into it real heavy there. And I know that there's a lot of things I'm going to be missing out on today. A lot of things could be gone into in a lot of detail. I'm sharing with you what the Lord put on my heart. But I'm talking to people here, and I'm talking to people who are watching online. Don't be making babies if you're not prepared to make adults. And not just any old adults, but well-adjusted, responsible adults. And if you're Christians, which I hope you are, God-fearing, God-loving, God-serving adults. That's our goal as men of God. Anybody can do the biological, anybody who's over a certain age and has the things that God gave man to have for this purpose can do the biological act of helping to conceive a child. But it takes somebody committed to being a father to not only make a baby, but to make a God-fearing, God-loving, God-serving, responsible adult. And that is the goal right there. And if you can't do that, don't be making babies. So biological fathers fit in the father category. Those who assume the role of father through marriage to the child's mother. If you marry, especially a young one, if you marry a woman who has a child already, then you, whether you're ever called father or not, again, this is so many things to get into, we're not going to. The point I'm trying to make is you have the responsibility to act as a father towards that child. To do everything a father would do, which we'll get into in a minute. So whether you're a biological father or you've married into it, you have a responsibility and duty before God to have a heart for that child. Those who assume the role out of love and compassion for a child. It may be somebody in the neighborhood who doesn't have a father, and you don't become the husband of that child's mother, but you can still be called of God to have a fatherly impact on that child's life. You can be seen as a father figure in a child. They don't have to be of your race. They don't have to be able to speak your language to start out with. They don't have to look like you. But if God puts that child on your heart and you know that you're called to take on that responsibility, then God wants your heart to be to that child. And then those who have spiritual oversight, spiritual fathers, can be considered fathers in this place, where God wants those who are considered spiritual fathers for their heart to be toward their children. He said he would turn the heart of the fathers. To turn is far more often used, that Hebrew word that is translated turn here, far more often than not, it is translated return, or to turn again, or to turn back, or to restore. So it could mean to turn, but I really believe that it means to return the heart. Perhaps to where it once was, which may be speaking of a relationship where things used to be good, but they went sour. Things went off track. They went off the rails. They're not what they used to be. They're not as good as they used to be. I had that situation with my father. When I was a young child, I don't know, I was just a little toddler. My feet wouldn't reach the floor. As I said, on the church pew. And I remember sitting by my father and holding his hand. And he would squeeze my hand. 1, 2, 3 squeezes. I love you. He'd put his arm around me. He'd pull me to his side. If I'd be under his arm, he would squeeze me. He would hold me. Something happened. I don't know what. Don't know how it went off the rails. But as I became older, maybe I was just a goofy kid. Maybe I was hard to love. I don't know what happened. But that relationship wasn't there in that way. Instead of a tenderness, I began to see a harshness. And things just wasn't pleasant. So in my case, if my dad were in a place where it could happen, it would be returning to his heart, returning to mine, and my heart returning to his. Because it used to be that way. I know it was. Nobody could ever convince me that my dad didn't love me. The showing of it, that got awkward at times, and difficult. Don't know what happened. Probably never will. But I know it did happen. It shifted. So the call of the prophet would be to my father, if he were in a position to hear it, would be, return to what you once had. The call of the prophet to me would be, return to what you once had. Put effort towards it. And it's important because you will not be blessed. You will not be blessed fully without that being right. And when I say right, I don't mean perfect. I don't mean everything worked out. I don't mean there's never any conflict, never any issues. I mean I have a heart towards Him and He has a heart towards me. And that we work on it. We pursue it. To give up is wrong. It could mean to return to where it once was, or it could mean to return to the correct, how it was designed to be to start with. Some people never had a loving father, never had that relationship, never felt that protection, never felt that love. That is what we would speak of in the quality world as a quality issue. The implementation of what it was didn't come up to the standard that it should have been. So we had a quality issue the whole time. So to return may mean to return to what it was designed to be, even though it never made it there to start with, but its design, intent, and purpose was to be. That relationship. So the prophet is going to call before that great and terrible day of the Lord. The prophet is going to call the fathers to return and turn to either what they once had or what should have been there all along. And he's going to call the children to do the same. The word heart means the inner man, the seat of your mind, your intellect, your emotions, the very core of your being. It's turning your heart. Your heart is your life force. It's your energy, your passion, your pursuit. It's where it proceeds out of. All of that proceeds out of your heart. The words that you speak come from your heart. They express your heart. The direction that you walk, whether towards or away from, expresses your heart. You want to know which way your heart's pointing? Look down at your feet. Your heart points where your feet point. If you're walking away from a relationship, your heart has already made the turn and is walking away. If you're walking towards a relationship, it's because, and your feet are pointed towards, it's because your heart has turned towards it. He's going to turn or return the heart of the fathers. The word of the Lord will be sent to turn our hearts, but it will be our hearts that will turn the rest of us. It will be our hearts turning towards God that turns our feet towards our father or towards our son or our daughter. It will be the word of the Lord turning our hearts, but it will be our hearts turning our words into words of blessing rather than words of ridicule or cursing or disapproval. The consequence of not allowing our hearts to be turned is to be placed under a curse. The curse is, if nothing else, a place where the blessing of God does not rest. Had a man tell me one time, "You can't tell me that God curses people. You can't tell me." I said, "Okay. If you can't see that from the Word of God, can you agree that there are times where God will withhold His blessing?" "Well, yeah, I can agree to that." I said, "Well, that's a curse." The curse of God is just He's not blessing you. You're not being blessed the way you would like to be blessed. You feel like He wants to bless. There's something stopping it. There's many things that could be in the way. This morning I want to ask you to consider, is a blockage in what's going on? Could it possibly be a heart not turned in the right direction? The curse is not a random or a short-lived thing. It's a deliberate and sustained thing. The word for curse here is also translated as devoted or dedicated. It's also translated as a net or a trap. It means that things will not get back to normal because God is devoted to this curse accomplishing what it should accomplish. And you're entrapped until repentance comes. They will not get back to normal without God's intervention. And God will intervene when repentance is truly offered and given. I'm going to close with these two things. As a father, and we'll talk about father and son real quick. As a father, if your heart has been turned towards your children, you will. If you have father's heart. If you have a heart towards, do not put that on a blooper reel. If you have a heart towards your children as a father, it will be manifested in this. You will have a heart that causes you to teach and to train. This is from the Word of God. Proverbs 1. Verses 7 through 9. Fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Part of the thing that we're not able to get into this morning, I don't want to digress and go down so many rabbit trails that we miss the main thing. The relationship of mothers with their daughters and sons and so on and so forth, and children with them. We're just going to stick with what God's saying. I think you can extrapolate this out to everything where it needs to go. And more teaching can be brought at another time. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. When I used to read Proverbs, I always heard the Lord speaking when He's talking about do this and do that, forsake not this, and be careful of that. I always heard the voice of the Lord. And we should every time the Scriptures are written and we hear divine wisdom being given. It is coming from God. But the voice He uses is a father. And Solomon is saying to his child or to his children, he's saying to the son in this case, don't forsake my instruction. My instruction. The instruction of a father. A father whose heart is turned towards his child and is got the heart of his child in his heart, wants to be everything he can be. And we're all not equal in our gifts and abilities, but he wants and he tries his hardest and he moves towards teaching and training. And you never lose that. That can be irritating to an older child. But as a father, you never lose it. You never stop wanting them to know what could bless their lives. You never stop wanting them to know what you know that you know could be a blessing. Do with it what you want to. I just want you to have it.
As a father, if your heart has been turned towards your child, you will guide and lead. Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. Why did God choose Abraham? Of all the people on the earth. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken unto him. God cannot fulfill through Abraham what God wanted to fulfill if Abraham was not a man who God could trust. Who Abraham was not a man who would have a heart after his children to teach them, train them, guide them, lead them in the ways of God. Remember, it's not just about making babies. It's about making babies that turn into adults who, as adults, are serving the purposes of God in their generation.
If you're a father that has a heart for your children, you will warn, correct, protect, provide for, nurture, be an example in character and in faith. Pray for and love without ceasing. These loving actions from a father who has a heart that has been turned towards his children and who loves them and wants God's best for them. These are those actions, at least many of them. As a child, if your heart has been turned towards your father, you will. And let me just say this, I am a son, and I have not been a good one at times. I haven't cared at times. I was wrong, and I've repented. But I know what it means, and I know what it's like to have to be a son whose heart is somewhere totally away from my father. And I've been a father, and my heart has always been toward my children, but I have not always been good at doing what a father should do with a father's heart. I've been distracted. I've messed up.
I'm not talking about perfection here. God is talking about wherever we are in this, as a son, as a father, as a child, as a parent, to be the best that we can be and to be on a path that takes us into doing better of that in the future, not worse. To marching towards it, not away from it. To investing in it, not selling the stock we have and putting it somewhere else. As a child, if your heart has been turned towards your father, you will listen. Again, these are coming from the Bible. We would be here all week if I gave scriptural reference for everything. Just trust me until you can get to a place where you can look at it for yourself. Listening is extremely important. If you are truly listening to God, if you think you hear the voice of God, if you are truly listening to God, then you should be listening to a godly father. If God gives you enough, God loves you enough to provide you with someone willing to teach, train, guide, correct, and warn, then be wise enough to listen. Next, learn from what you have heard. As you listen, learn from it. Take heed. Take good and wise advice. It's like Brother Kenneth Hagin used to say, be like an old cow. Eat the hay and spit out the sticks. If you got a spiritual father that's, you know, one of his many gems of wisdom doesn't actually, you know, worth that much, don't get upset. Just put that to the side. Let it drop to the floor and then kick it in the hole. Sometimes that has to happen. I've had advice before that later on, the same guy who told me one thing told me something totally different. I'm glad I didn't go with him the first time he said it. We're not always right all the time, but you need to hear. You need to hear. I hear my father's heart speaking to me. I hear his heart. I may not agree with his head, but I hear his heart, and I love his heart.
But take the good and wise advice. You don't have to do it the hard way every time. We can learn from the input of others. If your heart has been turned towards your father, you will honor him. And honor is not just a feeling. I feel like I honor him. No, honor is actions. Act it out. Act it on. And then obey. If you're still under their authority, obey. If you're still living in their house, obey. These loving actions come from a child, no matter how old, who has a heart that has been turned towards his father and who wants to love and honor him. One final thought expressed in two ways. What if your situation is marked by and is being destroyed by a hard heart? There may be a father who's listening to me right now saying, I don't see any attentiveness to my words. I don't see any desire to receive my counsel or advice. I see no love, no respect, no honor, or even a desire for things to get better. My child's heart is not turned towards me. What do I do? My answer to you this morning, I believe it's God's answer, is don't give up. Do whatever you can, whenever you can. Take advantage of the smallest of opportunities. Don't stop caring. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing for things to change and to get better. If they are alive, then there is hope. There may be a child, even an adult child,
who is listening to me right now, saying, I don't see any attempt from my father to provide meaningful input into my life. He seems to have nothing to offer, or perhaps doesn't care to offer any investment into my life. There doesn't even seem to be a desire for things to get better. My father's heart does not appear to be turned towards me. What do I do? Ask for his input. You may not get it, but ask. Communicate that you are open to receive. Don't give up. Don't stop trying to find something to respect and honor in him. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing for things to change. If he is alive, then there is hope. Brothers and sisters, I want to let you know it's my turn. I hope it's yours. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for how you've impressed it upon me. Lord, I pray that you take the words that I've spoken and that you drive home the things that each individual needs to hear, needs to take on board, needs to act on. Lord, I thank you that I am in both roles right now, as a child and as a father. I ask that you help me to be better at both. I pray for an increase in me to have a heart for my Father. And I pray for an increase in me to have a heart for my children, my biological children, my adopted children, my spiritual children. And I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.